Good morning. It is indeed a privilege to be able to come together with fellow saints and to offer our worship to God as we have this morning. Appreciate so much you being here, and I hope that the things that I've prepared will be of benefit to you, will be edifying and helpful in your growth as a Christian and your study of God's Word. Our reason for taking this picture, it's been a while since we've done that, is for advertising. We're going to be having a Facebook page, and this will be something we'll probably put on our website as well, so we'd like to have that. So if you're able, you can wait and get that picture taken. Kyle Smith will be taking the picture. We'd appreciate that very much. This morning I want to talk about Christmas. I was asked to preach on this. It's been a while since I have talked about this subject, and so I thought it'd be good to preach on this subject again. Of course, we know what Christmas is. It is a celebration of the birth of Jesus. One definition said, the annual festival of the Christian church commemorating the birth of Jesus, celebrated on December the 25th, and now generally observed as a legal holiday and an occasion for exchanging gifts. Another definition said, the annual commemoration by Christians of the birth of Jesus Christ on December 25th. And then it says, also called Christmas Day, December 25th, observed as a day of secular celebrations when gifts and greetings are exchanged. And this is taken from the New Dictionary of Cultural Literacy, third edition. And it says, a festival commemorating the birth of Jesus, traditionally celebrated on December the 25th by most Western Christian churches, although dating to probably as early as AD 200, the feast of Christmas did not become widespread until the Middle Ages. Today, Christmas is largely secularized and dominated by gifts, decorated trees, and a jolly Santa Claus. And what this is saying to me is that, of course, Christmas, for Christians, you say, is a celebration of the birth of Christ, commemorating the birth of Jesus. And that's right, but it also says that there's been a change in the definition that's being given, because it says that it's been secularized and dominated by gifts, decorating trees, and a jolly Santa Claus. In other words, there are many who celebrate Christmas who are not Christians, who do not even view it as a celebration of the birth of Jesus. It has been secularized to a great extent. As a matter of fact, if you see some of the present movies about Christmas, a lot of times you don't hear anything about Jesus in those movies. Now, they do talk about doing good to others, being kind to others. They do talk about decorating trees and Santa Claus and other things, but a lot of the movies do not give the idea that it is a celebration of the birth of Jesus. So, what about Christmas? Well, it is a celebration of the birth of Christ. Many celebrated as that. That was its origination, a celebration of His birth, and there are many today. And those who claim to be Christians, many who claim to be Christians, do celebrate it as a celebration of the birth of Jesus. And many today are saying, let's put Christ back into Christmas. They're saying that's what it is, and those who have secularized it are changing it into something it never was. And really, that's true, because Christmas was a celebration of the birth of Jesus, and if that is something the Lord wants us to do, that's exactly the way we need to view it. Put Christ back into it. It's Christ Mass. And it is a celebration of the birth of Jesus, and many are pushing for that who claim to be Christians today. Well, how should we view it? First of all, let's talk about the typical Christmas story. And during this time of year, when the Christmas story is told, it goes something like this, or if it's dramatized, this is what you may find in the Christmas story. And that is, on December the 25th, in the quiet little town of Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary could not find lodging in the inn and had to stay in the stable. Jesus was born. Mary wrapped him and put him in a manger. There was a halo around Mary's head. The angels sang, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men," to the shepherds. The three wise men saw the star and rode their camels to the stable where Jesus was lying in a manger. They gave gifts to Christ. After Herod decided to kill the male children under 2 years of age, Mary and Joseph left for Egypt. Mary carried the baby Jesus and rode a donkey while Joseph walking and leading the animal. We can kind of picture that story as it's dramatized in movies and other plays that we have maybe have seen. Well, the questions that I want to ask this morning is, first of all, is that story true? Is what is typically the Christmas story, is it biblical? And secondly, should Christians celebrate the birth of Christ by means of Christmas? Well, when was Jesus born? In the Christmas story, it says that it was on December the 25th that Jesus was born. Well, we don't know when Jesus was born. Neither does the Bible nor secular history give any hint of when Jesus was born. Consider with me various quotes. This is from the Catholic Encyclopedia. It says, concerning the date of Christ's birth, the Gospels give no help. Also, look with me in Albert Barnes, who was a Presbyterian. He said, but the exact time of his birth is unknown. There is no way to ascertain it. By different learned men, it has been fixed at each month in the year, nor is it of consequence to know the time. If it were, God would have preserved the record of it. Matters of moment are clearly revealed. Those which he regards as of no importance are concealed. And that is true. Adam Clark, who was a Methodist, said, the time in which Christ was born has been considered a subject of great importance among Christians. However, the matter has been considered of no moment by him who inspired the evangelists, as not one hint is dropped on the subject by which it might be possible to guess nearly to the time, except the chronological fact mentioned above. And I didn't quote that, but he does make reference that the shepherds usually did not bring their sheep out in the month of December. So he was making the point that it was possibly not in December when that happened. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but that's his reference to what he had mentioned above. He goes on to say, learned and pious men have trifled egregiously on this subject, making that of importance which the Holy Spirit, by His silence, has plainly informed them is of none. What they're saying is of no consequence, Albert Barnes says. Clark says that it is of no importance of when Jesus was born because the Lord does not tell us. In Collier's Encyclopedia, it says, it is impossible to determine the exact date of the birth of Christ, either from the evidence of the Gospels or from any sound tradition. I think most everybody would agree that knows history at all would say that there is no evidence of when Jesus was born. Now, some scholars say that it was not likely in December because the shepherds would not have been in the fields that time of the year, which is what Adam Clark was saying. However, others reply, like J.S. Lamar in his commentary on Luke. He says, it was believed on the authority of Lightfoot that the Jews were not accustomed to pasture their flocks later than the middle of November. It is now rendered certain, however, that in Palestine the weather is often delightfully mild and the pasturage good, even in midwinter. While the text is not inconsistent with the traditional date, it furnishes no positive support for it. So the point we're making is we don't know. We know Jesus was born. We know that to be a fact. And we know it was in the first century. And we know about the time within the first century, but we do not know the day, the month of the year in which Jesus was born. And so that's important to understand. December the 25th is just something that men devised. But why is the birth of Christ celebrated on December the 25th? Why did man decide to do it on that day? Lector P. Waldenstrom says, the custom to celebrate the birth of Christ in the last part of December began first in the 4th century A.D. Before that, the 6th of January was celebrated. So there was a time when the birth of Christ was celebrated in the 6th of January. But then in the 4th century, they decided it to be on the 25th. Why? Well, the Romans celebrated the Mithraic feast of the sun god in December. What we want to make is that evidently the date was influenced by the pagan worship of the sun this time. The Roman Saturnalia, which began the 17th and ended the 24th of December, was a time of rest and celebration after the last sowing. In the Ecclesiastical History by C.A. Cornelius, it says that last the so-called Brumalia, or the winter solstice, was celebrated the 25th of December. It was also called, and I don't know how to pronounce this, probably a Latin phrase, but it means the birth feast of the unconquered sun, because in that season, when the short days are gone, the sun again comes forth victorious from the gloomy night to travel on its orbit like an unconquered hero. So as we know, from June 21st on, the days begin to get shorter. And the shortest day is the winter solstice in December. But after that, the days start getting longer again. And that's what it's referring to. And they would celebrate that as the sun would then change its orbit. Oscar Coleman states in the early church, page 29, the Emperor Constantine the Great, and he reigned in the 4th century A.D., pursued the deliberate policy of uniting the worship of the sun with that of Christ. And so this was something they did, the Romans did, so they incorporated that into their Christian faith, into their Christian practices, now celebrating the birth of Jesus on December the 25th. James Taylor says, sometime before 336, the church in Rome, unable to stamp out this pagan festival, spiritualized it as the feast of the nativity of the Son of Righteousness. So now the Son coming forth, Jesus, is what they would then celebrate. And that's what Adam Clark says in his notes on Luke 2 and verse 8. He says, but the Latin church, supreme in power and infallible in judgment, placed it on the 25th of December, the very day on which the ancient Romans celebrated the feast of their goddess Bruma. Pope Julius I was the person who made this alteration, and it appears to have been done for this reason. The sun now began his return toward the northern tropic, ending the winter, lengthening the short days, and introducing the spring. All this was probably deemed emblematical of the rising of the Sun of Righteousness on the darkness of this world and causing the day spring from on high to visit mankind. And so, incorporating their pagan festivities into their Christian festivities is how it began to be observed on the 25th day of December. What do we learn from all of this? First, we do not know the month and day that Christ was born. The birth of Christ was not universally celebrated during the first 3 centuries. That it was the apostate church, which was developing into what we know as the Roman Catholic Church, that first ordained it to be celebrated on the 25th of December. And all who study church history understand there were some changes. Beginning in the 2nd century, some changes that started to take place within the church, changes within the organization, changes within the worship. It then began, was the primary faith and religion of the Roman Empire in the 4th century. Constantine favored Christians and encouraged people to become Christians. And so you have, as a matter of fact, he even gave gifts to people who would become Christians. Later, I think it was Theodosius who made church membership compulsory, forced people to become Christians in the Roman Empire. So you can imagine what that did to the church. That it brought unconverted, unregenerated pagans into the church. Not converted because of a true decision to commit their lives to Jesus Christ, but it was the end thing to do. It was the normal thing to do in that day. And you can imagine the changes that would bring within the church. And that's what happened, is that they then began to incorporate some of their pagan practices in the practices of the church. That pagan festivities seemed to have influenced then the celebration of Christmas on December the 25th. All right. That's important, and we'll get to the question of what we as Christians ought to do in relation to this practice in a moment. But remember, it originated with man and not with God. Let's talk a bit about the difference between the Christmas story that we talked about earlier and the Bible story. Of course, the Christmas story says that he was born on December the 25th, as we've already mentioned. No month and day is given in the Bible. Halo around Mary's head, well, that's Catholic imagination. That's just giving an aura around her that the Bible does not do. The Christmas story says that they had to stay in the stable. Well, that may be, but not conclusive. It may have been in a courtyard. Really what Luke 2 and verse 7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, which was a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. It doesn't exactly say where they were, whether it was in the stable or maybe it was even in a courtyard. Angels sang to shepherds, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And this is the King James Version, the New King James Version, translates it similar that way. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And there are those today who might even will ridicule this and make fun of this because they say, well, yeah, Jesus came, was born in order to bring peace on the earth. And look, there's not any peace. There was not peace then. I don't know if there's really been real peace on the earth since he was born because there's so much conflict on the earth. And he didn't really fulfill his mission. But really what this passage is saying, if you'll notice, in the American Standard Version, it says, and on earth peace among men in whom he is well pleased. New American Standard. And on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. The English Standard Version. And on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. In the New Bible Commentary, it says, it is literally glory in the highest heavens to God, and on earth peace among men of goodwill. And he then says the phrase men of goodwill is a Hebrewism and means men who are the objects of God's goodwill. Now, these are the ones whom God is well pleased with. These are people who have turned to him and who have received his grace and his mercy. That's the meaning of this passage. So, on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. A.T. Robertson says, as a matter of fact, real peace on earth exists only among those who are the subjects of God's goodwill, who are characterized by goodwill toward God and man. And, of course, this is accomplished in the gospel. Where is there peace? It's peace among those who are pleasing to the Lord, who have received His benefits of His goodwill. And that's Christians. And so where there is true peace, then it's going to be those who have committed their life to Christ. Those who are truly followers of Jesus. And that's what the angels were singing. Not that there would peace on all the earth. Because, matter of fact, Jesus said there's going to be some division. He did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Where's there the sword? Between those who accept Him and those who don't. And there's conflict. There will always be conflict because there are those who will not accept Christ. And there's going to be conflict in the world. But where there can be true peace is in those who obey the gospel of Christ. It's called the gospel of peace. In Ephesians 6 and verse 15, it's the gospel that provides peace, whereby we can have peace with God. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 and 19, he talks about the ministry of reconciliation, or the word of reconciliation, which the apostles went out to preach. What is reconciliation? Well, it is a change from enmity to friendship. And we are reconciled to God, we who were enemies of God, separated from God. There was no peace. Through the gospel of Christ, through the preaching of this word of reconciliation, we now can be reconciled to God, be at peace with God as we turn and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we then can have peace with one another. All who are then at peace with God, as we follow Him, then can be at peace with one another. That's the foundation upon which there's true peace. And that's what was being sung by the angels there on the night that Jesus was born. What about three wise men? There were three wise men who came. Well, men, it says, there were wise men. It doesn't say how many. They're not numbered. They came to bring gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, I believe it says. The three gifts, I think, have led people to think that maybe there were three wise men. But that is not stated. The wise men saw the star and rode their camels to the stable where Jesus was lying in a manger. Have you seen the nativity scenes? It's at when Jesus is lying in the manger that the wise men come and offer their gifts. But the wise men came between 40 days and 2 years after Jesus' birth. Consider the chronology here. There was the birth of Jesus. There were the visits of the shepherds the same night. They did come and worship Him when the angels had announced His birth. And then Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. And then Jesus was presented, according to the law, the 40 days after His birth. And the various sacrifices were offered on that day. That was 40 days afterward. And then there was the visit of the wise men sometime later. And that was between that 40 days and 2 years. Notice in Matthew 2 and verse 7, remember Herod heard about the wise men. And he inquired of when they saw the star. Then Herod privately called the wise men and learned of them exactly what time the star appeared. The wise men had seen the star in the east, and then they came to Jerusalem because of the birth of the king. Notice in Matthew 2 and verse 16, this is when Herod kills the babies from age 2 years and younger, and sent forth and slew all the male children that were in Bethlehem and all the borders thereof from 2 years old and under. Why not from 2 years and under? It was according to the time which he had exactly learned of the wise men. And so, somewhere in that period, he learned that the wise men saw the star, indicating maybe the time that Jesus was born. And so, he killed the babies from the 2 years and younger. And so, the wise men did not come to a stable where Jesus was the night that he was born and when he was lying in a manger. As a matter of fact, Matthew 2 and verse 11, it says, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. After Herod decided to kill the male children under two, Mary and Joseph then left for Egypt. So Herod decided to kill them, and then the angel told Joseph to take Mary to Egypt. Really, Mary and Joseph fled for Egypt before the male children were killed. The angel already knew, the Lord already knew this was going to happen and prepared Joseph and Mary and the baby by already sending them to Egypt. Well, should Christians celebrate Christmas as a celebration of the birth of Christ? Well, Christmas originated with man and not by the authority of Christ. As we already mentioned, the time that Jesus was born and the time of its celebration was something that originated with man. But the celebration itself is a origination of man and not of the authority of Christ. You'll not find in Scripture anywhere where the Lord legislated for His people to celebrate His birth. You'll never find an example of early Christians in the Bible celebrating the birth of Jesus. There's nothing whereby we can necessarily infer that that's what the Lord would want us to do. You see, we must follow the teachings of Jesus. Christ has all authority in heaven and upon earth. And He's the head of the church. Ephesians 1:20-23. God gave Him to be head over all things to the church. So we need to listen to Him. We need to abide in His teachings. John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My Word, you're My disciples indeed." And so the true disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, are those who don't just believe in Him, but those who will follow His teachings. They look to Him for guidance in all that they do. 2 John 9, John says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." What does it mean to abide in? It means you look at His instructions and you stay within the realm of those instructions. You don't add to, you don't take from, you don't modify them in any respect. Matter of fact, the phrase, "whoever transgresses," some translation, "whoever goes onward," goes beyond, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. So here's the doctrine of Christ. We go beyond that. Outside of that, then we are transgressing that doctrine. So we look to the instructions that the Lord gives and how He wants us to worship Him and serve Him. He is the head. He's the one who has all authority. And you look through those instructions. By the way, these instructions are complete. Jesus told the apostles that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. And that's what the Holy Spirit did, guided the apostles of the first century, apostles and prophets, into all truth. They had all that was necessary that pertained to life and godliness, all that was needed. And we have that preserved for us now in the Bible. So if we want to know what pertains to life and godliness, if we want to know what the Lord wants for us, it's going to be within these scriptures. And we've emphasized that in other lessons. And this is a basis upon which we make our decision of whether or not we would celebrate the birth of Jesus by means of Christmas. Someone might say, "Well, the Bible doesn't say not to celebrate His birth." I'm sure Jesus wouldn't mind. This is a very prevalent view among people who claim to be Christian. And I'm not talking about just about Christmas, but I'm talking about other practices. And that is, the Lord didn't say not to. It's not immoral. There's nothing indecent about it. Surely the Lord wouldn't mind us to show this kind of honor to Him. Surely He would not mind that. Again, we have to say, "Okay, Lord, what will You have us to do?" And the Lord says, "Abide in My teaching. Don't add to, don't take from. Abide in My teaching." And so we look to His instructions, and when the Lord does not give instructions, there's silence when it comes to the celebration of Christmas. Then we need to respect that silence. We understand that when it comes to other things. You know, this argument here is presumption on what God does not and does not want. The person is presuming this is what God wants in our service to Him. Well, how does one know what God does or does not want? Well, God reveals in His Word what He wants of us. So we have to look to His instructions. Our worship is vain when we teach as doctrines the commandments of men. Remember in Matthew 15:8-9, Jesus said to the Jews of His day who had added their traditions to the law and were breaking God's law by the keeping of their traditions. He says, "These people draw near," and this is a quote from Isaiah the prophet, "These people draw near to Me with their mouth and honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. And in vain they worship Me." Yeah, they're worshiping. They're honoring. But He says, it's in vain they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We need to make sure that if we're going to honor Him, we honor Him in the way He chooses. We honor Him according to His commandments and His instructions, and not according to our own. In times past, God was not pleased when people went on their own to decide what God wanted. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 3, you remember God told King Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. He says, spare them not, but to slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. You utterly destroy them, he said in verse 3. Well, what they did is they killed the best of the animals, but they spared the best of the animals to sacrifice to the Lord. Notice beginning of verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you the Lord, are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Why would he say that? And Samuel even questions that. What then is the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Why would Saul say, I have performed the commandment of the Lord when they had not? Well, I think here's the reasoning. He puts the blame on the people. Saul was a part of this too. Saul was the king. He had control over what was to be done here. And Saul said, well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. This is what the people wanted. And so Saul thought, okay, that's fine. And in his mind, he had obeyed the commandment of the Lord, because they thought that the Lord would be pleased if they spared the best of the sheep and the oxen in order to sacrifice them to him. But look at verses 20 to 23. Again, Saul said to Samuel, behold, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Then Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Saul disobeyed. I understand he's pointing to the people, but Saul is in control here. And Saul disobeyed the command of the Lord. And here Samuel says that it's as rebellion. Witchcraft. Oh, stubbornness is the word I was on. Rebellion. Stubbornness. What many would say, well, I think that would be a reasonable thing to do for people to think this is a way we can then serve the Lord. But the Lord says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed, to hearken, than the fat of rams. This is a lesson that the Lord wants us to learn even today. Abide in my teaching. And so we don't add to, and we're not to take from. I think of also David. King David wanted the Ark of the Covenant to be brought to Jerusalem. And it was in the house of Abinadab, and it needed to be moved. And so he decided to move the ark to Jerusalem. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning of verse 3. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Now, of course, the law required that the priest bear the ark. There were rings on the side of the ark. A pole was to go through those rings on each side of the ark, and the priests were to carry it on the shoulders, bearing those poles on the shoulders of the four priests. And that was what the law required. Well, David puts it on a new cart. He's probably thinking, don't want to put it on a dilapidated old cart. Puts it on a new cart in order to bring it to Jerusalem. Verse 6 says, And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, or Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. It goes on to say that David was angry. He was also afraid of God. David's probably thinking here, what's going on? What's happening here? Why did this happen? Well, later in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, they then bring the ark to Jerusalem according to the commandment of the Lord. And notice what David said. No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before Him forever. David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place which he had prepared for it. Notice verse 13. For because you did not do it the first time, speaking to the Levites, the priests, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. That's what the Lord wants us to learn is, in serving me, consult the proper order. And in doing that, you'll find out what I want in worship. We don't devise on our own what we want and think surely God will be pleased with that. We must consult that which God has given us. You know, adding apples and oranges to the Lord's Supper, most people wouldn't do that. Because we understand when the Lord specified the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, that we're not to add to that. But people do practice infant baptism. Now, that's not specifically forbidden. Sprinkling and pouring for baptism. People do that. That's not specifically forbidden, they might say. But we understand that when the Lord specified baptism is to be for penitent believers, and that baptism is an immersion in water, that we understand that just because the Lord did not specifically prohibit these other practices doesn't give us the right to do it, even though we might think it's a good thing and would be a honorable thing to do. The only way in which we can honor God is for us to do what He has said, what He has instructed. Would it be right to observe Christmas then to just as a national cultural holiday? We don't celebrate Christmas as a celebration of the birth of Jesus because the Lord did not instruct us to do that. But what about just as a national cultural holiday? Well, let me say, first of all, decorating trees and exchanging gifts are not wrong in and of themselves. As a matter of fact, that's what atheists would do. There are probably many atheists that have secularized this. Many who do not believe in Jesus, they've secularized it, and they do that, and there's nothing wrong in and of itself. And if a person wanted to do that just as an observance of a national holiday, I couldn't say that that is sin within itself. But we need to be concerned about our influence. What am I saying by the things which I do? The Lord wants us to be concerned about our influence on others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols, and to him, he could eat that meat that had been sacrificed to an idol because the idol meant nothing to him. It was just a piece of meat. But for others, they had trouble eating the meat sacrificed to idol because in that, they would be mindful of the idol, maybe even worship that idol, and they were commanded not to do that. So Paul is dealing with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 23, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. In other words, Paul is saying, in those areas which may be lawful for me, that doesn't mean I'm going to do it, because it's not always helpful. Some translations say expedient. It's not going to help my brother and help others. He goes on to say in verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God? In other words, we need to be concerned about our influence among the world about these things and the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So where something may be lawful, and I believe it's right, what am I saying to others? Well, my conclusion has been, I do not put lights on my house. And I do not put a tree in the window where people can see that. I do not celebrate the birth of Jesus, of course, and I do not put forth the celebration of Christmas. And the reason I don't put that forth to the world is because I am a Christian. And what would most people think I as a Christian am doing when I am putting up lights? Now, if I was an atheist, they'd probably say, you have secularized. You've secularized Christmas. You need to be putting Christ back into that. But I'm not an atheist, and they know I'm not. They know I'm a Christian. They're probably going to think, here is Lynn Huggins, a Christian, you know, an elder of the church, St. James, Church of Christ. He's the evangelist, a full-time evangelist there, celebrating the birth of Jesus. And so I don't want to make that statement. And so I don't do that. And I say that would be a question that each of us would need to ask. What am I saying? What kind of influence am I exerting by the things that I do? Even though I have the right attitude, I have the liberty to do this, I've not done anything wrong in and of itself, but my influence may be hurt in the things that I do. And so that we need to be concerned about that. You know, some within the church may celebrate this day. Let me back up, though, say one other thing before I get to the conclusion. You know, someone asked me about, what about Christmas carols and singing Christmas carols? Well, there's some Christmas carols that are not spiritual, they're secular, like Jingle Bells. And nothing wrong in singing that. Again, our influence is what we need to be concerned about. But some of those songs are spiritual songs. They teach and admonish. It's praise to God for what the Lord has done. And there's nothing wrong with singing those songs in and of themselves. As a matter of fact, I think we have some in our songbooks as well. They teach and admonish. But when we do sing them, it is worship. Whether it's in the assembly or out of the assembly, we are worshiping God. If it's not worship, then I am singing spiritual songs in vain. I'm taking God's name in vain. So if ever I sing those songs, then I need to make sure it's worship unto God. And therefore, I would not sing it with a mechanical instrument of music, because the Lord has not authorized our worship to Him to be with mechanical instruments of music. Nothing wrong in singing the song that is a scriptural, spiritual song, but we need to make sure that we are worshiping. And we need to be concerned about our influence. Some within the church may celebrate this day as a cultural holiday, but do so privately to protect their influence. Some will not celebrate the day in any form. Each must decide for himself in that. However, if one wants to celebrate the day as the birth of Christ, complete the decorating of trees, exchanging gifts, Christmas carols, nativity scenes, and religious worship, he must do so without Bible authority. Worshiping God without Christ's authority is perplexing indeed. And so, we do not celebrate it as the celebration or as a commemoration of the birth of Jesus because of that. If you have questions, if you have anything you'd like to talk with me about concerning what I've said, I would be more than happy to sit down and talk with you about these things. But this is a time of year where these subjects come up. And this is times where you may have an opportunity to share the gospel with others and talk with people about the Bible and Bible authority. And I'm not saying to teach these things by just throwing it in their face, but saying, well, I'd like to sit down and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus, what the Lord has said about what His true followers are and what they do, And it will, may give you an opportunity to study with some about what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And that is, we don't add to or take from, you know, what He has said. And to present it in love and concern for their souls. And so we have an opportunity to do that this time of year. There may be some this morning who are not Christians. It may be you've never committed your life to following Jesus. We want to encourage you to become a Christian this morning, to give your life to Christ, and to come to Jesus by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and then being baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. If you've never done that, we want to encourage you to come to Jesus this morning. Make that commitment to Him. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, you've ceased to live for Him, then come back. Repent of your sins, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. If you want our prayers, come forward and we'll pray to God on your behalf. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.